Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Every church is a little bit different. And in a few churches, when the scripture is read, the people stand. And I like that. It's just showing respect for the Word of God. But I don't usually read the scripture as soon as I start. I have some kind of an introduction and then the scripture, but I have made a practice of telling everybody in advance what the scripture is so everybody can open their Bibles to the scripture. And I preached at another church a while ago, and I did the same thing as I do here. I gave the scripture that I was going to read, and everybody stood up. So I just started with the scripture. I got to go with the flow. It worked out very well. It was a great group. I really enjoyed that. They were very attentive, and that's about, I don't know, 50 or 60 people there. It was a nice group. The message tonight is entitled "Boldly Trusting in God." Today, there's a lot of adrenaline junkies out there. They like to do things that are give them a rush. You know, you see these no fear hats, and I often used to say that the no fear hat was invented for my little brother because he does some of the risks he likes to take. They're all over the place, hats and coats and shoes and things that say no fear on them. You know, people take these wild chances for a thrill. You know, it's funny because you think back. When they invented airplanes, and the first thing that they did with airplanes right after they invented them was they had a war to see if they could use them for war, and started bombing people with biplanes and shooting at one another. And then they decided after a while, you know, there's got to be something you can do when your plane won't fly anymore, if you're still alive, to get away from your plane and to land safely. So they came up with, okay, let's tie a bunch of lines onto a sheet, and you put that on your back, and when you jump out of when your plane goes down, you jump out and down you come. And after they figured out how to do it so people actually lived, the parachute became common, but it's still dangerous. People die jumping out of planes with parachutes. It still happens. But if you're given the choice of die or try, but parachute, right? But now people jump out of perfectly good airplanes with a parachute on for fun. Our daughter did it. She said it was great. Actually, I'd like to do it myself. That's crazy. This kind of weird stuff, jumping off of a cliff with a bicycle. If you ever see that, people ride off a cliff with a bicycle and then open their parachute, you know. It's all about the thrill. And the big thing now is these wingsuits. You know, people go on in wingsuits and what happens with those oftentimes is people get kind of this little rush going on, and they figure they can fly further than they can, and then they don't have time for the parachute. That's it. Skiing down vertical slopes, you know, you get going. And as long as you stay upright, you're okay, but don't fall. You go up in the bush here, people riding their bicycles on trees that are that big around with a little notch cut in them, you know, through the air. And people going over cliffs, and I've been told that you don't use brakes on a downhill mountain bike. They're bikes designed specifically for going downhill on a mountain. Very heavy bikes. And you don't use the brakes. You pedal harder. So that when you do land, you're going like crazy already. That is crazy. It's all done for a thrill. The crazy thing is people will do that, and they'll have this kind of boldness to go out and take these risks where they could really actually physically hurt themselves. There's that risk. But when it comes to sharing life-changing, life-saving news with family and friends and neighbors, and most people either don't believe it to start with or are too afraid to say anything. The question is, are we sure of our faith? Are we afraid to say anything about the gospel of Jesus Christ, or are we boldly trusting in God? Let's read our Bibles and get an example here of what the Bible says. Remember that the Bible was given by God. All scripture is given by inspiration. It's directly given by God. It's not man's idea, but what God said. God didn't just say, here's an idea, run with it. But God said, this is what I want you to say. You can say it in your own words, but this is exactly what I want you to say. And so remember that as we read this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is our witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Paul was an amazing man. He was very well educated. He was a lawyer, also called a Pharisee. He knew the law of Moses, as it's called, very, very well, backwards and forwards. He spoke multiple languages. He was such an excellent student, such a brilliant man, because he was what's called a Hellenistic Jew. He was a Greek-speaking Jew. He didn't come originally from Jerusalem. He lived up in somewhere in the Greek territories, I believe it was. I'm not quite off the top of my head right now, but not in Jerusalem itself. But he was sent to Jerusalem. It was like getting a scholarship to train under Gamaliel, who is still famous today amongst the modern Jewish scholars. He's famous as one of the greatest of all the Pharisees, one of the greatest scholars that they had, Gamaliel. So that's who Paul trained under. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling class of the Pharisees. And as he called himself, he was a Hebrew. He was just right through and through and through a Hebrew or a Jew. And he was highly respected by his peers, as you can read of in Philippians 3, verses 4 and 5. He was zealous in his persecution of the church. Philippians 3, verse 6, he speaks to that more. He was very, very zealous. In the book of Acts, we read about how he went out. He was the young man named Saul who sat there and held the coats of the people that stoned the first martyr. And he gave assent to it. He agreed. And then later on, he had the power. He was a zealot. He went and he grabbed people and he hauled them in. Anybody he found who was a Christian, he dragged them in to the judges to be condemned. And it was usually a death sentence because they were charged with blasphemy. That wasn't good enough. He was so zealous that he went and he got special letters. And he was on the way to Damascus, that's in Syria, same as it is today. And there's a large group, a lot of Jews in that area. And when he went there, there was a lot of Christians starting to be saved in that area. And he went to arrest them and drag them back in chains, men, women, and children. And then on the road, suddenly, he was struck blind and met Jesus Christ on the road and knocked right down. It was an amazing thing that happened. And when we read about it, we find out that he recognized who it was in an instant. He got it. He got the message. He knew the gospel and he got it right then and there. He knew it was Jesus. And he said, "What would you have me do, Lord?" And he was saved like that, just like that. Boom. That was an amazing thing. I mean, we could say, well, that yeah, if I met Jesus, I would have been saved. Well, just this morning we looked at the testimony in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he was talking about how he's warning the Corinthians not to think too highly of themselves, because he was saying to them, here's what happened to your forefathers. Because, of course, the Corinthians he was talking to, most of them were Hellenistic Jews who had converted to Christianity. And they're living in a place where they worshipped idols, they offered meat to idols, and they ate and they drank and they had naked orgies. And just nothing was too wild. And he was warning them. He said, you know, they saw all the miracles from the time that God put the plagues on Egypt, right through the Red Sea on dry land, and the end of Pharaoh's army, and the battles with other enemies, and the water out of the rock, and the poison water turned sweet, and the manna from heaven, and the quails, the serpents, the judgments of God continually on them, and still they didn't get it. And they had him with them. They had Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, with them the whole time. You know, a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, all the time with them. And these amazing things with Moses coming down, just glowing so much he had to put a veil on because people couldn't stand to look at it. And yet they still died in the desert, judgment of God, because they rejected God. So we have to be careful. And so to say that, if it was me, as the old saying, you know, if I was Adam, I would never have accepted that forbidden fruit. If I was Eve, I would have turned it down. You know, we can't see that. Because human nature and what we see in history shows that we wouldn't. But when Jesus called him and he realized the truth, you see, what happened is Paul realized he was wrong. And realized that everything he'd heard about Jesus Christ was true. And in an instant, he realized when Jesus appeared to him there, and Jesus appeared to him like that for a reason. He was called an apostle. It's a special calling. Apostle means one who's called out. And people use that term today, but they have to be very careful because they're trying to put themselves in the same boat as Paul and the other apostles. But nobody except those 12, remember Judas died, and then there was 12 after Paul was called. Nobody else but those 12 was called directly by Jesus Christ like that. Very, very tremendous. But he went through so much after that. He gave up. This was the thing. He was a highly respected man. When he made that choice to trust Jesus Christ there on the road, he had a lot of reasons not to. Because it meant the complete end of his life as he knew it. It meant the end of his position and everything, just like that. Being kicked out of the Pharisees, kicked out of the Sanhedrin, and losing everything he had. But he said, I count it all dung. That he said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is brought through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And in fact, he became so bold in proclaiming the gospel, and they're talking about what happened at Philippi, one city that they went into. They went in, and Paul was preaching the gospel, and they turned on him, and they stoned him, and they dragged him out of the city, and they threw him out of the city for dead. They assumed he was dead. Thus, he appeared to be dead. They stoned him to death with stones. May well be that he was dead. That's not told us in the Bible. But the fact is, while the disciples stood around and kind of in shock, I guess, watching, he got up. And he had to be in pain, no matter what, because he was all beat up. And he walked back into the city to preach the gospel again. That's the kind of boldness that he had. First point that I want to share tonight about from this is just a few little points that come out of this. First of all, so important, primary, sharing the gospel is not in vain. It may seem like, well, why would you even say something like that? You know, a lot of Christians almost act like it is. Like, well, there's no point. There's just no point. Nobody's going to listen to me. People don't want to hear that anymore. But someone shared the gospel with you, and you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and now you have eternal life. So that, what if that person had said, well, there's no point. She'll never listen. He'll never listen. He'll never get it. It's not vain. But right along with that, right from this little short passage, sharing the gospel can get you in trouble. That's a fact. I get into trouble all the time because I share things on Facebook. And people get mad at me, but I do my best to encourage people to think. I'm not trying to convince people that they're wrong. I'm not trying to convince people that I'm right. I'm trying to get people to think for themselves. And they can do like the Bereans did. If they don't agree with me, and this is what I challenge all the time, if you don't just simply give your opinion. Go get some facts and come back with facts. People just unfortunately get mad. They would rather do that. It's much simpler and it doesn't require any real effort. When it comes to the gospel, by the same token, sharing the gospel can get you in trouble. People get mad. I have an aunt right now that just made the wild claim that she and she's probably going to be mad at me if she ever reads what I wrote. But it needed to be said. I love my aunt. But she compared Islam to Christianity, saying that Christianity was the same as Islam at one time. That's utterly ridiculous, and she should know better. Her mother was a Baptist lady. There's no way that she shouldn't know better. Her mother wasn't just a Baptist lady by way of, oh, I was born a Baptist, I'll die a Baptist. She was saved and became a Baptist. She was a Christian first. She knew the truth. Paul wrote of his own witnessing in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 26. If you want to see an example of the fact that sharing the gospel can get you into trouble, and it gives us a little perspective on our own troubles, here's what he wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 26, of himself. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. He had lots of trouble when he was sharing the gospel. It wasn't easy at all. It's not harder today. We may think because we live today, oh well, we can't get anybody to listen. It's not harder today. Paul didn't have, in a lot of cases, he didn't have proper protection of the law like we now have. I mean, granted, we're sliding off now, the way the whole Western world is going is away from Christianity, but we have had a very long time where we've had it really pretty easy. Paul, on the other hand, he was in constant danger. The only reason he stayed alive is because God kept him alive. I mean, here he is stoned to death, and then he's getting up and brushing himself off and going into the city to preach the gospel. There is no explanation for that other than God did it. And he trusted God, whether I live or whether I die. He said, better to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's what he said of himself. But better for you, for me to be present, to be absent from the Lord and present in the flesh. He was saying to the people that he was preaching the gospel to because they needed to know the gospel. But he would have rather been with God. But God looked after him. And he also wrote, with all these troubles that he wrote about, that he went through, he wrote about boldly trusting in God, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone that believeth. He wasn't ashamed of it. And there was a man who knew the law. You think about that. He really thoroughly knew the Old Testament. Thoroughly. And he made that claim. The simple gospel. And when he shared the gospel, he said, here it is. He said, Christ died according to the, or Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. There he is, this man with all this incredible knowledge, and there's the gospel. And he said, I'm not ashamed of that. He says, because that's the power of God to the salvation of all who believe in it. That's what people need to know. That's what people need to trust in, that Christ died for me, and he was buried, there's no doubt at all, and he rose from the dead exactly as the scriptures said, the scriptures being the Old Testament, in other words, exactly as prophesied. And there's no other fact in history, and this is something that we can all check. There is no other fact in history as well documented as the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing as well documented as that. Anybody that says that it's false is denying plain old history. That's one of the devil's greatest things, is to make people hate history class in school. So many people hate history class. It's a sad thing to be a history teacher. Great because you've got all that stuff you can read. Terrible because so many people hate history. And yet it's the very thing people need. I think what people need more than anything else is they need to learn how to read. They need how to learn how to add, subtract, multiply, and divide. And they need to learn history. Those are the things people should be learning. Above all other things, everything in school is important. But boy, I tell you, if history had a whole lot more weight put on it, we'd have a whole lot better politicians right off the bat if they knew history. And everybody else would be better off too. Sharing the gospel can get you in trouble. Be bold in Jesus Christ to share the gospel, even in the face of great opposition. Be bold. Yes. First of all, remember, it's not in vain. It's worth it. It's worth everything to share the gospel. Secondly, sharing the gospel can get you in trouble. Absolutely. Yes, it can. Third, be bold in Jesus Christ to share the gospel anyway, even in the face of great opposition. This is what Brother Cahill, Mark Cahill, is encouraging me about here, is don't worry how tough it is there. Don't worry about the numbers. Just keep doing what God's called you to do. And that applies to all of us. Just keep doing what God's called you to do. If you're saved, God's called you to share the gospel. Does that mean you have to go stand on a stump somewhere and preach to 3,000? No. Talk to somebody. If you're having a conversation with somebody, try to bring it into the conversation. That's bold. That's being bold. Even as Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That's boldness. Being bold, even in, no matter what the opposition is, just boldly share the gospel. And you know, it's interesting because when you read in the beginning of the book of Acts, what you find is that the early Christians were there, and what were they praying for? They were praying for power, but for a specific reason, a specific purpose. And that power was, if you read in the beginning of Acts, it was that they would boldly proclaim the word of God. Well, that's what they needed. They didn't have the guts, or whatever you want to call it, to go out, and they weren't these incredible brave people. They weren't these incredibly outgoing people or anything like that. They were just, you know, not afraid of walking up to anybody and starting a conversation. They were normal people like us. They sat and they spent a whole bunch of time praying and asking God to give them the power to boldly proclaim the word of God. And that's where this boldness came from. What you're sharing is the truth. It's the thing we need to remember all the time. It's the truth. The truth has set you free and sets people free wherever it is heard and believed. Not everybody's going to believe it, and they're going to stay in bondage to sin. But those who believe will be set free. I've had two pastors in the last little while, two ex-pastors, come after me on Facebook, challenging me and telling me that I'm a complete fool and an idiot, and that what I believe is complete garbage, all made up, and fiction, and everything else. And I found out that these people are used to be pastors. They didn't believe it, though. They were never set free. And they've been convinced that it was all wrong. What a shame. I've told both these men, I said, you know, if you will allow me to, if you're willing to sit down with me, I would be happy to prove to you that the Bible is the truth. I can prove it's true. And they just blow up and get mad. That's the way of dealing with it, because they don't have an answer. It's sad. But what I finally said to the one who kept, this one person who's kept coming after me like this, he is a motivational speaker. That's how he makes his living. And he works in business as a trainer, you know, to keep people going. So that's the type of guy he is. He used to be a pastor, so he says. And he's fairly well known online. But I said to him, you know, your problem, what's going on? Because he made another one of these comments. I said, what's happening here is you have decided that you will risk your eternity on the idea that you know the truth better than anybody else. That's an awful risk. To decide that you know it all, basically. And that's what a lot of people do. And we're going to run into people like that. And what we need to do is just not worry about them attacking us. Maybe we can help them, maybe we can't. But if we keep our mouths shut because we're afraid of them coming after us and putting the boots to us, we definitely won't help them. Remember that we're sharing the truth no matter what anybody says. They're the ones that are in bondage. If we know the truth, if we believe the truth has set us free. Jesus said in John chapter 8, 28:4, it's recorded, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know the truth, it frees you. You're no longer in bondage because you're no longer wondering and trying to figure it all out. When you know it, you know it. You're carrying something very precious to this dead and dying world. Go trusting that Jesus actually is the way, the truth, and the life, as he said in John 14:6. Remember this about Jesus. No matter what anybody says, he said, and this is, there's so much we could say, but this one thing is enough. Jesus said, I will lay down my life that I may take it up again. Jesus said that. He said it, I believe it was 4 days before he was put to death on the cross. He said, I will lay down my life that I might take it up again. And he did it. Now, he isn't the only one that said that about himself. The prophet said that would happen as well, but he said it himself. He said, I am going to die voluntarily, and I'm going to rise from the dead. And that is an incredible claim, a mind-boggling claim, but the fact is that he did it. And that should settle the argument for anyone who is reasonable. If someone wants to reject that, they can. People do all the time. But they're rejecting it out of hand. Nobody to this day has even tried to show me that that's not true. The reason they haven't even tried is because they haven't got anything. That's the thing. They haven't got anything. I've told people, you know, you can bring it on. I'm a person who likes to dig, and I'm more than willing to look. This is the thing. What you're urging people to listen to is not lies, and it's not wickedness, and it's not treachery, and it's not fraud, but it's truth. It's the very word of life. I turned on my computer today, and somebody sent me an email, and there's a thing out there called the Raelians. Raelians or something like that. And this guy was promoting this go topless movement. I don't know a whole lot of women that but would want to anyway, that maybe want the right to be able to, which actually in Canada is legal anyway, but it doesn't require marching. But this man has started a religion. People are following him like crazy, and he's got a website on intelligent design. It's not nothing to do with Christianity. He went up a mountain one time. He was this journalist and racing car driver in France, and he went up a mountain somewhere on his way home, on his way to work. He decided to go up this where this volcanic crater was, and this spaceship landed there. And it's funny because when you watch all the information about it, see the spaceship as he described it, and the little alien guy and everything as he described it. It's all directly stolen from E.T. or something else. It's just, I mean, how could it be that they're exactly the way, you know, anyway. And they explained to him, this person came and explained to him all the truth about the creation, how this world came to be, and how we were, and I finally turned. Well, actually, I fell asleep. I was listening to it. Next thing I know, I woke up, wow, what time is it? I was tired. But he's got a fault. This is my point about this, is that this guy's got a fairly large following. And he's made a pot full of money doing this. Peter and Paul didn't make any money. They lost everything. Preaching the gospel. They lost everything. Peter had a successful fishing business, and Paul was a successful lawyer. And they lost everything to preach the gospel. And you see people, this is a bizarre thing. We're not asking anybody to listen to lies or wickedness or treachery or fraud, but truth. People would rather, though, listen to outright fabrication, like this guy is preaching, in his own name, than the truth. The Bible says that you are, Philippians 2 verse 16, I'm putting the word you in place of I, because it fits, holding forth the word of life that you may rejoice in the day of Christ, that you have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. It's your duty, privilege, and joy to boldly proclaim the word of God. And it's the truth. You're telling the truth. If people don't want to listen, don't be surprised. A lot of people don't want to listen to the truth. The Bible talks about people wanting to listen to preachers who tickle their ears. They tell them what they want to hear. If you want to have a popular church, if you want to have a popular following of any kind, tell people what they want to hear. You'll do great. If you want to be a... I learned this a while ago. If I was a crook, I could do well. If you want to be a successful motivational speaker, go out and tell people what they want to hear. Throw in a few little things that put a little bit of pressure on them, but mainly pat them on the back and make them feel good about themselves. And you'll have success. Because people would rather hear lies than truth. But it's our duty to tell the truth, and our truth sets people free and gives people everlasting life. Remember this. God has trusted you with the truth. What a great privilege and calling you have. There's no need or good in flattering people, as I was just mentioning. Now, they need to see their desperate condition. Their wickedness is killing them. They're going to burn in the lake of fire for eternity unless they realize that sin is a problem and that their problem is they need a Savior. People need to know that. It's so important. People need to know they need a Savior. People need to know that there's a big problem. I was talking to a man yesterday, and he was a hippie and living the hippie lifestyle, and everything to do with the hippie lifestyle, which is, if you know anything about the hippie lifestyle, it was pretty, it had some major problems in it, depending on where in the world it was. There's lots of difficulties that people came through that went through that. And he was going through it. He was realizing it wasn't answering the questions in life it was causing. And he had a big problem. He realized he was in trouble. This is interesting how he put it. He didn't realize that, it didn't occur to him that he was a terrible sinner, quote unquote. It didn't occur to him that he had broken the Ten Commandments. That wasn't how it came to him. He just knew something was terribly wrong. And when the gospel was preached to him, he knew that was the answer. See, the gospel is the power of God unto the salvation of all that believeth. It's amazing. I mean, it's important that people need to know something's wrong. Whatever it takes, maybe it's the Ten Commandments, maybe it's something else, maybe they already know, as he did. But we need to tell them, because there's a... Just patting them on the back and saying, well, hey, that's your lifestyle, right? Whatever it is. Oh, that's fine. That's okay. Don't worry about it. I'm a tolerant person. Here, let me help. Watch that first step down into hell. That's what we're doing. It's our privilege to tell them the truth. Bible says, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's the problem. We don't share the gospel for our own selfish gain, as that Raelian guy does with his religion. We have everything in Christ. We need to realize that. We need to understand that. We need to accept that. When you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't need anything else. We can, in this Western society, sometimes it's really, really hard to accept that fact. Yeah, but you don't understand. I got this bill I have to pay. Something else. I'm talking about myself here. But we have everything in Christ already. We don't need anything. See, but what if I don't make my obligations? Then have you not met your obligations? That's the thing. Trust God for what God's going to do. He has a plan. And we need to share the gospel. The Bible says in Philippians 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise. God gave that promise. He told Paul, write this down. I want people to know this. I'm going to supply all their needs. We don't share the gospel for personal glory. We sang that song this morning in church. It's a good song in our hymn book. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yields his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. We share the gospel for his glory. We share the gospel so that you and many others can have complete freedom from sin and guilt and have eternal life with us. God loves the world so much that he gave his own Son, so that whoever believes in him has everlasting life. We share the gospel so that people can meet Jesus in person. That's amazing. That's going to happen for all born-again believers. Sharing the gospel is a great privilege that God has given to all who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's not a this pressure thing, not this kind of idea, oh, I got to pack this load around. I got to try and find somebody to share the gospel. Oh, this is a woe is me. This is just such a burden on me. It's just so horrible. I see people like that. But it's a privilege. It's a privilege we have to share the gospel. Don't be afraid of people laughing at you or worse. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You're not dead yet. That's what it's saying. You can still strive against sin. You can still share the gospel if you're alive, if you're breathing. There are people on their deathbed in the hospital. I get emails about this all the time from different pastors and so on, with relatives or other pastors who've been dying, who've been sharing the gospel to the hospital staff while they're dying. And people have been saved. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, don't be afraid of what people might do to you. Jesus said, Luke 12:4, and I say unto you, my friends, see, he called us his friends, isn't that something? Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. That's all they can do. They can't keep you from going to heaven. They can't put you in hell. That's all they can do. And boy, be separated from this body and have that new freedom, that new body. I can't imagine anything better than that. You already have eternal life. They need eternal life. Their situation is desperate. You know, I ran into a man when we were out door knocking not far from my house, and I went there and went to offer him a John and Romans, and he said, I don't need that. And he hopped in his car and just peeled out of his driveway. You know, that is so incredibly sad. Because I already have salvation. He needs it. Desperately needs it, and he thinks he doesn't. He thinks he's fine. You know, if he could have driven just around the corner and got hit by a truck and died. Just like that. It happens. It happens all the time. Their situation is desperate. They're going to hell, a conscious eternity separated from God. That's a terrible thing. You have the privilege of being used by God to rescue them, share the gospel with them. You and I have that privilege. Boldly trusting in God. Sharing that kind of news is worth dying for. That's what Paul said again, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. No longer trying to please people. Boy, that's one of my weaknesses, has been, that I've had to fight throughout my life. I could blame the way I was raised. I could blame my teachers in school. I could blame circumstances. It's just the way I am. And I had to learn from God that it was wrong. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's what we need to be doing. If you're saved, it's in your heart to please God who knows the heart. It's in there. If you don't desire to please God, then either you're none of His and need to repent and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior before it's too late, or, it's happened a lot, you've allowed the weeds and the thorns of life to choke out the love you once had for God when you were first saved, and you need to get back to Him. Christians, you will not have fulfillment, joy, and peace in this life as a child of God unless you put Him first in your life and love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what we need. If we love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, we could, as the saying goes, a Western writer used to use the expression, talking about a bold man. He could walk through hell with dynamite in his ears and matches in his hands. You know, of course that couldn't happen, but it's a good picture. If we love God, and with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, if we love Him like that, we'll trust Him like that, and it doesn't matter what's going on. You know, you and I can have complete peace. That's something that people want. So there's the two things people want more than anything else and would give their soul for is love and peace. You know, they'd pay any amount. If they could be guaranteed to have love and peace, people would pay any amount for it. The thing of it is, it's free. We're loved by God no matter what. And if we trust Him for everything, you read that in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and to come to Him with thanksgiving whenever we have any kind of concerns at all, and to present our requests to Him, and He will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus with this peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace that can't be explained by the circumstances. It's the peace that a person, a Christian, a true born-again believer that's trusting God like that can have if an ISIS soldier had him by the hair with a knife to his throat, or if he was in a cage covered in gasoline and they were throwing a match. That's amazing peace, but it's that any of us can have who trust God and love Him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. If we truly trust God, He'll give us that kind of peace in any situation. I've experienced it. And it wasn't in a situation like ISIS or anything like that. It was a situation that in this Western world people would consider somewhat drastic. But it was a period of time where we were basically homeless with a small family. Not because of poverty, because of circumstances. And we had peace through that whole time. It was God used that in a wonderful way to teach me what He meant by the peace that passes understanding. It's a peace that doesn't make sense. And we can have that, all of us. And we actually have it. We just sometimes aren't paying attention to it. But when we trust God, when we love Him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, we can go out with boldness in the face of anything. We can share the gospel no matter what. because we have the truth and we have God with us, God who loves us, and God who gives us that unnatural peace. The chorus of that great hymn that we were just talking about, To God Be the Glory, is the chorus that should be in our hearts and on the lips of children of God, saved by the blood of the Lamb, boldly trusting our great God and Savior and witness of Jesus Christ to the world. This is the chorus for our hearts. It's praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. That's people out around us. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he has done. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.